New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, where we've been studying together. Philippians 2, and I'll begin again to read at verse 12. Our text this evening will be verse 16, but we'll begin to read at verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, Paul wasn't writing to them because he was unhappy with them. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now you remember from especially our looking at verse 15 last week, the apostle's concern that every Christian live a holy life. That is a major element of God's will for you and for me, that we live a holy life. And he has mentioned in verse 15 that you live in a crooked and perverse generation. You would have to characterize the times that we live in as morally corrupt. They are not normal. Sorry to say, for the young people in our congregation, we are not turning over to you a world that is very well managed. Your parents have not been able to have a major influence for morality. As a matter of fact, morals have been in decline in our nation and continue to be in decline. And as young people go into the world, wouldn't it be nice if you lived in a wholesome world where there were many positive influences available to you? There are not. This is a crooked and twisted generation, morally. Our age is like a great expanse of darkness. Here and there, there is the starlight of the holy life of a Christian. But the whole generation has to be characterized as twisted and morally perverse in its thinking, as crooked and immoral in its practices. And that's true everywhere in the world and in the age and in the generation in which we're living. And God wants you to, as a Christian, to be different from those in the world around you. He wants you to be different in the way you live and different in the way you think and different in the way you speak. He wants you to be blameless in your practice and pure in your inner life, and to shine as lights in the midst of a dark and crooked and twisted generation. And if you are going to do that, then it is going to take a great concentration of energy. It is going to take attention to the matter of living a holy life. You're going to have to aim at living a holy life. You're going to have to work at living a holy life. It is going to take some effort. Of course, the darkness is so black in our generation that in a sense, you have a great opportunity to shine. You don't need a whole lot of light to shine and to stand out, because we live in a perverse generation. Now we need in verse 16 to move on to another element in God's revealed will for you as a Christian. To live a holy life in a wicked society. to be placed in the wicked society, where you work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood, everywhere you turn, blackness. But you are there to shine as a light with your pure life. But in verse 16, another part of God's revealed will for the Christian, you are to live a holy life as you hold out the word of life. Holiness of life is important all by itself, but it is all the more important to the witness that you have as a Christian. Holiness is a witness, but holiness undergirds and serves as a foundation for a spoken witness. Your walk is meant to support your talk. A holy walk and a biblical talk are meant to go hand in hand. They're meant to be woven together, married in the Christian life. Now, Peter told us in 2 Peter 1 about the inspiration of the Bible. We read there that holy men of old, as they spoke, were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the prophets and the apostles. And usually we concentrate on the way the Holy Spirit controlled their thought processes and their writing of the Scriptures so as to bring to us the very words of God. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. But we need to notice there that it was holy men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, many of them were great sinners before they were used in the writing of Scripture. But after the Lord cleansed them of their sins and forgave them of their sins, they became outstanding in their holy living because it is a holy God who is speaking to men. And a holy God wants holy men to speak His words. And that's true not only at the level of revelation, that the prophets and the apostles were holy men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but it's also true of those who were meant to preach the word or witness the word or speak the word to others. It ought to be holy people. It's possible to be converted by hearing the word of God from someone who is immoral. I even heard a testimony recently of someone who was converted because he was in the presence of person who had memorized the Scripture in his youth, and when he got drunk, he stood up on the chair and quoted the Scriptures that he had memorized, and that was the means of the conversion of someone else. But ordinarily, it's a holy life that gives power to speaking the Word of God. God desires holy people to carry the mission of giving His Word to the world. Sanctification and witnessing are related subjects. A holy life often makes people sit up and take notice. Often makes people interested in what you have to say. Why is that person so different? Why isn't he like the rest of this generation? How can he continue to live a blameless life when the rest of us are going in a completely different direction? Why, he defies the law of gravity. He isn't like the rest of us. I used to think that nobody could live like he's living. What is it that makes him so different? I want to know. And then when you speak the word of God, it has a great impact on people. As you live a holy life, the apostle says in verse 16, hold out the word of life. That's a name for the Scriptures, the word of life. Hold it out. That means offer it to other people, just as you might offer a drink or some food to people. You are holding it out. You mean for them to take it. It is free for the taking. It is something that you wish them to take from you. Hold out the word of life, Christian. So often the Scripture is given in just that way, the invitations of Scripture. Isaiah puts it that way. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come, buy and drink. He's holding out the word of the gospel to anyone who will take it. And the apostle is telling us that as a Christian lives a holy life, he must also present the Word of God to people. That's another part of God's will for your life, that you should be holy, and then as you are holy, hold out the Word of God to people. Make some definite effort to give God's Word to a twisted society. What they need is the Word of God. They need the Scriptures. And you have the task of holding it out to them. Speak the Word of God. Quote the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures to them. Visit the sick. Visit people who are shut-ins. And read chapters of the Scripture to them. Give out tracts and books explaining the Scriptures. That's what they need to hear. That's why we have a tract rack in the church, to try to help you to get some of the materials that you can put into the hands of other people. That's why simple Christian books have been written, so that you can pass them out to bring the Word of God to people. Support missionaries who are preaching the Word of God. Write the Scriptures in letters that you write to people. Letters that you send to friends and relatives. Do you write a verse in the Scripture? Hold out the Word of life to them. Offer it to them. People who are bereaved, you call them on the telephone. Do you have a word from the Scripture ready to quote to them when you speak to them on the phone? Someone who's lost a loved one, and you call to say, "I'm sorry." And people say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, the very least you can say is quote a Bible verse to them. The Scripture itself is what we're talking about. Finding some way to hold out the Scriptures to people. Of course, it helps to explain the Scriptures too, doesn't it? In discussions with teachers in school, or with fellow students who are discussing what certain issues mean, or speaking to workers, issues come up. What about this that's happening in our world? Do you hold out the Scriptures at times like that and say, "Well, God's Word says," and then give them a quote? Doing it with friends, with family members, discussions around the table. Parents, are you holding out the Scriptures to your children? Now, each one of you needs to stop and ask yourself just now, if this is the will of God, that we hold out the Word of life to the world around us that's in such darkness and it needs that Word, in exactly what ways do you hold out the Scriptures in this dark world? You think about that for yourself. In exactly what way are you doing that? Have you memorized them? Do you quote them? Do you write them? Do you give Bibles to your nieces and nephews and grandchildren? And then do you read the Scriptures to children? Do you invite people to hear the Scriptures preached in the church? Do you speak up in discussions where you are present and bring in the Bible's viewpoint? Not to argue people into submission. We are not talking about someone who knows the Scripture so well that he can silence every other opinion with the Scriptures. That's wonderful when a person has that gift, but you see, that's not the language of our text. Just holding it out, just offering the Scriptures to people. Just offering it, just putting it out there where they can get it. God's will is that you live a holy life and then offer the Scriptures to people. In what ways are you doing it? If you're not holding them out, then begin to do it, and begin at once to resolve in your heart and mind to do it in some consistent way. And pray about getting busy in doing it. And if your life is already a witness because you are living a holy life, add to this that you hold out the Word of life. You see how the two things go together, a holy life and the Scriptures. Our evil world today needs the Scripture. And they must be held out to perishing people. And it must be done by those who practice what they are saying from the Scriptures. And that's the only thing that is going to help our darkened and twisted world. It's the only thing. Now, I mentioned before we began the worship part of our service about coming from the missionary convention of RBMS, which included some fine preaching, and you can get the tapes from that. And I was deeply impressed with the closing message given by Pastor Bob Strain, in which he was trying to impress on people the necessity of the average Christian witnessing, and trying to impress, thinking about the concept, you are the light of the world, he was emphasizing that you Christians are the only light of the world. There isn't any other light of the world. You're it. You're the only light they have. And he said it much better than I'm going to, but part of his outline was this. Do you think for one moment that the government is going to start giving the scriptures out? Do you think that the public schools are going to start teaching the scriptures? Do you think businesses are going to start promoting the scriptures? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it if you don't do it? The world depends upon you for light. Very effectively spoken. But in our day, it's even more urgent than it was 100 years ago. Or even less years ago than that. I'm sure there's some people here who remember when it was at least fashionable for everyone to go to church. The malls weren't all open on Sunday. They were closed within some of our memories. And everybody wasn't watching a TV set all day long to be entertained and to watch sports and this and that and the other thing. But it was fashionable to go to church and people would hear the scriptures. That's no longer a common custom. People are not hearing preachers. They're not hearing Pastor Beardmore and me. There are multitudes who do not hear any sermons. Again, shows just how old I'm getting, but when I went to school, the scriptures were read to me in public school every morning. And every year in English classes, we studied some portion of God's Word as literature, but we studied it so that everyone knew what the Ten Commandments were, what the Lord's Prayer was, what the Sermon on the Mount was, what some of the outstanding Psalms were. They heard it in school every day, and they studied stories of the Bible as literature. That's no longer true. It's no longer true. The Word of God is being taken out of the public schools just as much as it can be. And people are not hearing the preachers. They're not going to church. And there was a day when the preachers were far more effective, when they could take the scriptures and they were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they could go out in the fields and out into the marketplaces and command crowds to hear them preach the scriptures. And that's no longer true. And whether the fault lies with the generation or with the preachers doesn't matter. It isn't happening. You are the light of the world. You are it. If you don't hold out the word, if you don't witness, if you don't speak the word to your neighbors, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to church. Sometimes they go, a few of them go to churches where they may hear the scriptures read, but not well preached. You must hold out the word of life and present it and offer it to people. Well, you may say, I'm not skilled in preaching or explaining. The text just says, hold it out to them. Just make sure it gets to them. Give them Bibles. Quote verses. Write verses. Whatever. Hold out the scriptures to them. They need the Word of God itself. But do you see in our text in verse 16 a great encouragement to this work? It's God's will that you hold out the Word of God to people as you live a holy life. But do you see that the Scriptures are called the Word of Life? And that means not the Word that explains life. It means the living Word. You are holding out to people the living word. There is a quality about the Scriptures that gives it vitality. It's alive. People talk about the dead letter. The Scriptures are never the dead letter. They are alive. They are living. And that's what the world needs. Not lectures about being good. Not exhortations to be better. There is such moral darkness because there is death. Where there is death, there is great blackness. There is impotence. There is an incapability of doing anything to please God or anything to contribute toward one's own salvation. It's nighttime in the world. And immorality is the rottenness of death. And it's the stench of corrupting flesh. And we do not urge dead men to try to be better. They need to live. And the Scripture is alive, and the Scripture is life-giving. It's the Word of life. Well, that's what the Bible always says about itself. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh, or humanity, profits nothing. But the words I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickens to life, and the words I speak to you are Spirit and life. And the flesh profits nothing. The gospel we preach is alive. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. How is it that some people are saved? Where did the power come from? Well, it came by the instrument of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit always operates in conjunction with the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It has a way of cutting right to the depths of a human being, right deep down into the innermost part of his soul. It penetrates. It goes in. You don't have to shove it in. It does the penetrating. It is alive and it is sharp and all by... You just hold it out. And it will have that effect upon people. 1 Peter 1:23, in case you did not know it, you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Well, I thought we were born again by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are born again by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of regeneration. But the instrument that the Holy Spirit always uses in regeneration is the Word of God. You are born again by the living and enduring Word of God. James 1:18 makes the same point. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. That's how we came to birth in Christ. The Scripture is the instrument of regeneration. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55 for a moment. It's worth turning here and looking at two verses with me. Because Isaiah uses a vivid illustration to explain something about the Word of God. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. You see the illustration, God sends water and it does what God intended. It makes the earth fruitful and provides food and sustenance for people. Verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It is impossible that the Scriptures fail in its mission. And God is calling the Christian to live a holy life and just hold out those Scriptures to people. And the Scripture is mighty from God to do all that He has planned in the salvation of mankind. The Bible doesn't need a clever defense in order to be believed. The Bible needs to be spoken. Well, some of you have heard the illustration. It's been around for certainly more than 100 years, and I have no idea where it began. You don't have to defend a lion, you just have to turn it loose. The Scripture is living and powerful, and it brings the new birth to the hearts of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, but you have to hold it out and bring it to the attention of people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how are they going to believe if they have not heard? How are they going to hear if someone doesn't speak the Word? And that's the task that God has asked of you. Now, I say these things not because you don't know them, but to remind many of you who are laboring at it, this is one of the major purposes of God for your life. That in whatever station you are in, whether you are prospering or suffering, whether you are young or old, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, He wants you to live a holy life, and He wants you to hold out the Scriptures, and He wants you to be inventive in finding ways to put the Scriptures out there where people can take them. To hold out the Scriptures that all by themselves are powerful and alive and can accomplish God's eternal purposes in the lives of people to transform them. It's the Word of life. It's the Word of life. And because it is alive, it imparts life. Now, there's at least one other application to this. If you have not yet become a Christian, you need the Scriptures. You need to be where the Bible is. You need to make the Bible your constant companion. You need to read the Bible. You say, I grow weary of reading the Bible. If there is any hope of your being a Christian, it lies in being where the Scriptures are. You need to turn the Bible over in your mind and think about the Scriptures. You need to hear the Scriptures taught and preached. You need to read books that explain the Scriptures. Sometimes those who grow up in a Christian church grow weary of hearing sermons and sitting in Sunday school classes and having family devotions and reading the Bible for yourself. You see how the Scripture is described again in verse 16. It is the Word of life, and it is the only thing that can bring you life. And you must stay near the Scriptures. And one of the most fearful things that happens to a young man, a young woman, who grows up in a Christian home, is to come to that time when he decides, I'm tired of all of that. And he turns away. Not into some deep, dark sin, like the deepest immorality you read about in the newspaper, the scandalous things. But he's just had enough of that, and he turns to a circle of friends and a way of life, moves to a town where there is no church that preaches the Scriptures that he's acquainted with, and he's no longer near the Word of life. And when he's not near the Word of life, he's away from the means by which the Holy Spirit brings life. Well, you stand in need of the Scriptures. The Scripture is living. The Scripture is quickening. And holy Christians holding out the Scriptures is just what the crooked and perverse generation we live in needs. Paul adds a final personal note as he speaks to the Philippians about God's will for their life, that they be holy, that they hold out the Scriptures in witnessing. That's a major part of witnessing. You know, sometimes people think that in order to witness, what you have to do is you have to know how to analyze the heart of the person that you're talking to and how he thinks, and take him through all of the steps of everything that he needs to know in order to be a Christian. And I can't do all of that, and so I can't be a witness. You don't have to do all that to be a witness. Live a holy life and hold out the Scriptures to them. Get the Scriptures to them. Quote the Scriptures to them. And live a holy life. And that's it. That's a powerful, effective witness. You don't have to know all of the ins and outs of human thinking. You don't have to know it all. It's helpful if you do. Helpful to you and helpful to them. But it's not necessary to hold out the Scriptures to them. But Paul adds a personal note near the end of that. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Now, you remember Paul was in that prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. And no one knew yet whether Paul was going to live or die. The emperor had not handed down the sentence, and Paul himself rather suspected that he might receive a sentence of death. And so he spoke as a man that was near to death. And Paul said that my life as an apostle has been like running a race. It's been grueling. It has been an energetic effort for me to be an apostle. And I have labored at the work so diligently. And now the course of my running this race is almost over. I'm almost at the end. And at the day of Jesus Christ appearing, the last day for this tired, old, dark, crooked, perverse earth, when Jesus the Judge shall appear, will there be anything for me to boast about in having worked so hard and run so hard? Or will my life and my efforts have been all in vain? Well, you see, Paul says it's all tied to the kind of Christian you are. It's all tied to the kind of Christian that you are back in Philippi. I evangelized this church. I was the one who started you on the pathway to Christianity. And the only kind of Christianity that counts is the kind of Christianity where people live holy lives and hold out the Word of God to other people. And if you live like that at Philippi in the day of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be so proud. I'm going to have much to boast of. I will have been successful as an apostle if that's the kind of Christian you are. But if you're not like that, the whole thing will have been in vain. That's how important these things are in the church. Nothing else can prop it up. Not programs, not gimmicks of any kind. If the people in the pews do not live a holy life and hold out the Scriptures to their children and their neighbors and their friends and their fellow workers and their fellow students, if the Christians don't do that, then the ministry has been in vain. And there will be nothing to boast of in the day of Jesus Christ. Our joy at Christ's coming, ministers' fruitfulness, rests right here. Holy people holding out the Word of God. But your joy and your boasting in the day of Jesus Christ rests right there too. Have you done the will of God? Have you concentrated? Have you put your energies and attention on the things that God wants? Now, do you see, Christian, how uncomplicated that is? There is nothing hard to understand what God wants you to do with your life. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be moral. And He wants you to hold out the Scriptures to other people. That's what He wants. It's not hard to understand. You'll have a great deal to boast of in the day of Christ if you do that. You know, sometimes we say, well, I don't understand, and that's why I'm not doing what I ought to do. Well, because you understand what you're meant to do doesn't mean it's easy to do, does it? But it takes concentration and energy in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that is all heading in a different direction and trying to pull you in that direction. It's doing all in its power to make you just like the rest of the world is. My will for you is that you be holy and that you hold out the word of life to other people. That's why I've put you where you are. That's the only reason I've left you in the world, the Lord is saying. I could have taken you to heaven right away, but I left you in a crooked and perverse generation to shine as lights with your pure life and to hold out the word of truth. That's why you're here. If you're a Christian, that's why you're still in Carlisle. May God give you the grace. It's not easy to do. It's easy to understand, but not easy to do. May God give you the grace to obey. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the living word. Oh, we have sensed so often that our own hearts have been dead when we've opened this book and read it. And strangely, mysteriously, a new life has come to us. And sometimes we were near to despair when someone quoted a verse to us. And it was powerful and it entered into the deep parts of our soul and gave us comfort and hope and joy and peace and the ability to go on. Oh Lord, we thank you for the word of life. We thank you for the plainness of your expressing your will to us. But alas, oh God, the power of the generation in which we live and the power of the remaining sin within our hearts makes it so difficult to do just to be holy and to hold out the word of life to others. But grant us grace, and having just heard these things from the word of truth, the word, the living word, may we find the strength to do them in these days before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.